Father, bless us this morning as we gather to listen to your word, and may we be encouraged, comforted and strengthened in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, what a joy it is for me to be expounding God's word on Father's Day. And so I especially want to welcome the fathers amongst us and any other special visitors here today. And I'd like to begin by sharing one of my favorite quotes. I confess, I think I probably shared it last Father's Day. But I love this book and I love this quote so much, I just have to give it to you again. The book is J.I. Packer, Knowing God. J.I. Packer is an Anglican evangelical guy. He's written lots of books. He's a theologian. He's in his 90s and he wrote this book about 40 years ago, and it's still quite brilliant, quite deep and meaty. So Father's Day sale today, I've got copies, $15, okay? Here is his quote. He says you can sum up the whole New Testament in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you can sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. So Packer's right on this father theme. And he makes this little test out of it. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of being thought of God's child and of having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls your worship and your prayers, your whole outlook on life, then it means you do not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught and everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old and everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. In conclusion, he says, Father is the Christian name for God. Isn't that amazing? And so here we are on Father's Day, and in 2 Corinthians we're celebrating the fatherhood of God. And we could speak of God's fatherly provision of us. We could speak of God's protection or his authority or his guidance, his fatherly guidance of us, or of his loving discipline. But the particular note sung by Paul in 2 Corinthians, the melody of the book is this. God, our Father, is our comforter in suffering. And this is part of his unique fatherliness. Let me give you an example from the beginning of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and listen to the melody of comfort. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, peace, praise, very warm. Praise be to this God and Father, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so through Christ our comfort overflows. So, knowing God as Father, Christianity is about comfort in our trials, comfort in our troubles. It's great when God removes troubles. It's great when dads can remove troubles. But the gospel image is one of the Father comforting us in trials, comforting us in weakness. You know, and interestingly, it's slightly unintuitive, because I think we normally associate the category of comfort with motherhood. But for Paul, it's all about the fatherhood of God. And I think that's true in our lives today. I mean, imagine you're putting your kids to bed and you go around each kid and you sit on the, you tuck them in and you sit them in and you say, let me tell you all the ways you failed me today. Let me take 10 minutes. It's not our job. Like, the father's comfort is what children long for. And so let me speak to the fathers or the grandfathers or the father figures that are here today in the room. You are a source of godly comfort and encouragement. We need your fatherly words in our families, in our church, and in our society today. Now, divine fatherly comfort comes through Jesus, but it's not like Jesus kind of initiates it so that the Father kind of is forced to kind of accept what Jesus has done. But last week, Ben shared about the ministry of reconciliation, and in Paul's words, the whole project of salvation, of getting you to heaven, is of the drive of God the Father. For example, last week in chapter 5, we heard, "All this is from God, who reconciled himself to us. He reconciled us to himself through Christ." So when Paul says God, he normally means God the Father. And God the Father gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God the Father was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he, that is the Father, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So really, all of Christianity is about the work of the Father through Christ, not counting your sins against you, putting them on Christ so that you can know him as Father. And so full marks to Jared Packer, again, on the bookstall, $15. I think he got it right. Christianity is about knowing God as Father. It's about being reconciled to the love of God the Father. And the amazing thing is, the great privilege we all have in Casey and this part of Melbourne in the 21st century is that we are called to be sharers of this message of reconciliation. We are called to tell people about the love of God the Father expressed in Christ, that people can be forgiven, that people can be reconciled. That's a powerful message, and people are hungry for this message in a kind of society that demeans fathers and fathers go missing, and, you know, people really want to know this hope, I believe. Paul actually begins chapter 6 with a great sense of optimism. He says, "Don't receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you," quoting the Old Testament, quoting Isaiah. And then he says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the time of the divine Father's favour. Now is the day or the era of salvation." You know, this is a great time to live, and Paul is optimistic, and we should be optimistic that we have a great message to share of reconciliation with God the Father. So Paul says, don't just take what you have received in vain and waste it and not be an ambassador yourself of the cross. You know, the message we have is that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Really saying we might be the right with God the Father, that we might reflect his righteousness. And so we live in this great optimistic time of reconciliation. And I think Paul's kind of saying, don't put in any stumbling blocks. Don't get in the way. Like, don't hold it back and don't block it, but let people know of God's favour and mercy through Christ to all who repent and believe. Now, there's then two sections to chapter 6 of two quite different topics. One is about weakness and hardship, and the other is a famous section about don't be yoked with unbelievers, which is very complicated, like Christians disagree on what that means. And both these sections have to do with, you guessed it, the fatherhood of God. Firstly, let's look at Paul's hardships. And I think the point of this section is to show that the comfort of God the Father can get us through any suffering, especially the suffering of a Christian. So Paul says, you know, we speak plainly, verse 3. We don't put stumbling blocks in people's paths. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And by every way, he means we put ourselves on the line and we suffer for God the Father so that people can know him. And then Paul has a brag list. There are actually three brag lists in this letter. There's one a couple of chapters ago that we looked at, I think in chapter 4. Yeah, I'm not quite sure, actually. And then there's one here in chapter 6, and then there's the most famous one in chapter 12, which we'll get to eventually. All through 2 Corinthians, Paul is countering the bragging of the new super apostles with his own kind of gospel bragging. And listen to what Paul boasts about. He says, "We commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger." What kind of brag list is this? It's the boast of a person who is connected to God as Father. If you know God as Father, as your comforter, you will be sustained through every suffering for Christ. That's Paul's message. That's Paul's gospel. And if you read the book of Acts, you read about everywhere he went, there's opposition. He's put in jail several times. There's at least one riot in the book of Acts. It was hard work for the apostle Paul. There were sleepless nights. There was hunger for being a Christian. Being a Christian is hard in this world. But God the Father sustained him. This is part of being filled with the Spirit for Paul. It's part of Spirit-filled living. And then Paul in verse 6 starts to list some of the fruit of the Spirit that God the Father brings out in him in this time. Verse 6 says, "In purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love." Do you want to grow in fruit of the Spirit? Well then, just stand up more for Jesus and let the suffering produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. That's how our Father brings his comfort. And then Paul brags about his ministries in verse 7 and 8. "In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report." And so Paul speaks of the glory of sharing this message of the love of God the Father. And he says, even though it's caused him suffering, there's an honor to it, because you bring righteousness and you win hearts and lives are transformed as you share Christ with people. And then Paul moves on to this sense of the external and the internal. And externally, people totally misunderstand him and judge him wrongly and evilly. And internally, it's okay. He says, well, he's talked about glory, dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. Probably what the super apostles were saying. You know, Paul's not a very good apostle. He's an imposter. He says, "We're known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed." And you can feel him actually, he's relishing this, because it's a chance to show the power of God's comfort. "Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything." In worldly external terms, Paul is not wealthy, but spiritually he makes people rich in the gospel. You know, and he has nothing, but he possesses eternal life. He possesses everything if you're a Christian, even though in this life you have little. This is what it's like to call on God as Father. You put yourself at risk for him, and he will sustain and comfort you. But if you're going to belong to God the Father, Paul also has this sense of you have to be willing to stand up and be counted and be separate. And that's the second section. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. And here Paul gets very personal. He doesn't write as a professional kind of, you know, denominational leader to a church that's gone, you know, astray or something, and he's pulling them up formally. Listen to these words in verse 11, 12, 13. He says, "We," that is Paul and his leadership team, "have spoken freely to you, Corinthians." He kind of calls them by name. It's like saying, "Come on, Beric. We have opened our wide our hearts to you." So we've opened our mouths and our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Because the Corinthians have become kind of cynical and jaded by the super apostles. He says, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul writes actually as a spiritual father, because in a way that's what Christian leadership is. You know, he's an encourager, he's a comforter of the gospel, and so he writes to them in a personal way. He says, you are like my children. He says, he's hurt because they have rejected him in part, and he wants to be reconciled. And his great fear, I think, is that in Corinth, it's a town full of pagan temples. And his great fear is that they'll just get mixed in and look like Corinthians. And so famously he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does that mean? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Some Christians have taken this to mean that if you're married to a non-Christian or you can't have a non-Christian in your house at all. I don't agree with that. I'll tell you why in a minute. Some Christians have taken this to mean that, you shouldn't have non-Christian friends, or that you shouldn't have non-Christians or unbelievers in the meeting like we're in now. I don't agree with either of those either. But there are Christians who think that. There's a church around the corner here in Berwick that has no signage and a very high fence. And I go on walks all the time, and I long to go in there and just have fellowship with them. But actually, they're closed to any outsiders coming in. What does he mean? Well, let's sort of listen to his explanation and see if we can pick up some of the implications. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Kind of a pagan name. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? His language seems to speak of a language of worship and fellowship and spiritually connecting with something that is against God's word. I think we already know from 1 Corinthians that Paul tells people, if you're married to a non-Christian, don't desert them, but be a witness to them. Love them. Be faithful spouse. We know from 1 Corinthians that there would be visitors in the gathering, because he says some people might get converted when they see you worshipping and fall down and say, God is amongst them. We know from Paul's life that he spent a lot of his time, maybe most, with non-Christians sharing the gospel or working as a tent maker so he could pay his own way. So he worked with unbelievers as most of us do. But the principle seems to be, if you're a Christian, don't participate in the worship or the systems of unbelievers. Love them, befriend them, care for them, but don't live the way they live. Don't worship the things they worship. And don't be yoked into their systems of thought and their patterns of their worldview that betray the scriptures. And Paul links all this to the fatherhood of God by quoting the Old Testament. Well, first he speaks about the sense that we are God's temple, not the church building, but the people. He says, verse 16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That sense that we have the Holy Spirit, the Father has poured it into our hearts, Him, the Holy Spirit, and so we are the temple of God, so we are not to kind of compromise our spiritual integrity by being yoked into other religions or other non-Christian thought systems. He says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And here's the fatherhood. For I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I think that the tone of this section is being used wrongly. I don't think it's meant to be a harsh kind of criticism of the Corinthians. Paul is actually warmly inviting them to exclusively stay in the comfort of God the Father. We're in the optimistic age and time of grace. And he's saying, just relish being belonging to God the Father exclusively in Christ. And don't hedge your bets. I think one subtle way we might be a danger today, maybe we can talk about this over morning tea, but I think no one really knows where we're headed with radical views about biological gender and sex that are being redefined. You know, especially fatherhood is being really written out of the equation, and I think that's very, very risky. You know, it's going to yoke us into a system that really has potential to really draw us a long way from the fatherhood of God. I think we need to lovingly cry out that God made us male and female, and it's a gift of God to be cherished. It's a gift of nature to be cherished. And there's great consequences we've already seen in society when we neglect the importance of fathers. So friends, this is the Spirit-filled life. Being comforted by God the Father, being sustained by God the Father in our suffering, and belonging and relishing Him exclusively and separating ourselves from the thought practices or the spiritual practices of those in the world. I pray that God the Holy Father will comfort you this morning by His love and His power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to trust that your death for us means we are reconciled to God the Father. Holy Spirit, fill us this morning, we pray, with a sense of the Father's love. And Heavenly Father, we come to you as your forgiven, reconciled children this morning. Bless us, encourage each one of us. Encourage us, Father, with the burdens we carry, the sorrows we carry, and the hurts we have, even maybe related to our own fathers. I pray that we will be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich in the gospel, having nothing and yet possessing everything because we have you, our Heavenly Father. Amen.